Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Anne, we have already prayed together. O dear Saint Anne, obtain for me from Jesus crucified the grace always to forgive my enemies. This is so important, this grace of forgiveness. When we pray thee, Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the only part of the Our Father that is our action. Everything else we are asking God to do. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May you give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. But only that one part, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the one part of the prayer that we are responsible for carrying out. It is so important to learn this grace of forgiveness. I love, someone once said, that to hold a grudge, that is the opposite of forgiveness, to hold a grudge is to drink poison and expect your enemy to die. We don't want to hold grudges. We don't want to keep digesting the poison of unforgiveness, the poison of bitterness, the poison of resentment, the poison of those wounds, even when we are innocent, the wounds that we have borne from others. That poison tears us apart inside. So important to learn to ask for this grace of forgiveness. And Saint Anne is a good one to ask for this grace from. It is a good thing in this novena if we can ask for the grace of forgiveness for ourselves and ask for the grace to forgive our enemies, as we have done together at the beginning of this day, at the beginning of this Mass. Saint Joachim and Saint Anne, at least in the pious tradition, know the importance of forgiveness in their own lives. We know the story of Saint Joachim, who had gone to the temple. Poor Joachim and Anne suffered for many, many years, unable to bear a child. They suffered the pain of barrenness. That is a pain in any society, in any marriage, but especially in their day. The Jews marked the value of marriage by the fruitfulness, by the gift of children. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Their wife is like a fruitful vine in the heart of their house, their children like shoots of the olive around their table. These would have been the psalms that St. Anne and St. Joachim had prayed every time they went to the temple. Psalm 128, one of the gradual psalms, one of the 12 psalms that they prayed walking up the 12 steps of the temple. Every time they went to the temple, they prayed this psalm, marking the beauty of marriage by its fruitfulness, by the fruitfulness around the table. We have a story in the book of Judges, early in the scriptures, of a man who, it's a very odd story to begin with, he promised that if he were to win the victory, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came to the door of his house. I think intending that his animal would come out or something like that, and his daughter, in fact, came out. So he offered his daughter in sacrifice, but not before she could mourn her virginity. Virginity was something to be mourned among the Jews. They didn't yet have the sense that we do now in the gift of the resurrection and the union we have with Christ, the value of virginity that, of course, Our Lady and her Son and our Lord Jesus lived out, as did many of the apostles and prophets like John the Baptist. But they didn't understand the value of virginity. Fruitfulness was so important. Fertility was so important to them. And for years and years, 20 years, Joachim and Anne had no children. And they decided to offer a sacrifice in the temple. So you can imagine, just like this novena to St. Anne that we are praying, in a triumphal gesture, they made a great effort. They fasted and prayed. They made penances. And they prepared a sacrifice that Joachim brought to the temple. And when he brought the sacrifice to the temple, a couple of young lambs and doves and goats, the finest things that they had to offer, they were willing to offer up in exchange for a child. So much did they want to have a child in their marriage. But when St. Joachim brought that to the temple and he presented it to the priest Reuben laughed at him and scorned him for his barrenness, said that it must have been because of his sinfulness that he was bearing this plague, and set his sacrifice aside and didn't offer it up in the best place in the temple. And St. Joachim was stung to the heart by this action. It is a very sad thing when priests do not receive their people. You're so blessed here to have Father Isabel, who's a generous man, keeps this novena going every year, gives you an opportunity to place your offerings in the most sacred place, blesses you every year, every day of the novena with the relics of St. Anne. But so many stories, and maybe even people in your own family, have been broken away from the church because of the action of some angry and misguided priest. It's a very sad thing. We must pray for our priests. It's important to recognize, I often tell people, the priesthood and religious life is like the intensive care unit of the Catholic Church. God does have a way of bringing the most broken people in the need of most love into the priesthood and religious life, so that good people like yourselves will pray for us, for our healing and conversion, and that we won't act like a bunch of boneheaded people and turning people away from the faith. But there we have it already, 2,000 years ago, even in the Jewish priesthood, there were boneheaded priests that didn't understand and didn't have an ounce of sensitivity. And poor St. Joachim suffered badly from this wound, to have been laughed at, to have had his sacrifice rejected by the priest and set aside. And St. Joachim then gives us an example of how to forgive in these situations. He might have been tempted to hold a grudge against that priest, to go and just hate that priest, to burn inside with bitterness and resentment and anger, as we are tempted to do. Anger is a kind of anesthetic that covers over a wound. The fact was that he bore a wound from this priest, and that's always the case. When we have been hurt, when we find ourselves angry, there's always a wound there somewhere. It's important to get at the wound. It's not useful to have an open sore and to just throw anesthetic on it so that it stops hurting. It's important to get at the wound. But St. Joachim gives us a good example. He goes from the temple and he first of all goes into a monastic community. He visits the Essenes who were there praying, who had a regular experience of prayer, because he knew that first of all he needed to bring that wound into the context of prayer. So as I encourage all of you in this novena, this is a context of prayer. It's a very beautiful thing. We're all on a kind of retreat here together, sharing like a little share of monastic life, time of regular prayer together in community. So St. Joachim, first of all, brought his wound inflicted by this priest. He brought it into a time of prayer, and he offered it up to the Lord. His heart must have already been confused and hurting that he was suffering barrenness. He must have wondered what this was about. He must have already had some confusion about what the Lord was doing with him, but still in his faith, he knew that the Lord loves. So important for us to really have implanted in our hearts, no matter what, that the Lord loves us. He really loves us. And he wants to receive us. He wants to walk with us through all of these wounds of our lives. I know a young man who had very difficult upbringing, and sometimes in prayer he would imagine that Jesus would hit him in prayer, because he was used to, sometimes his father would hit him at home when he was, well, sometimes for no reason at all. So he was always a little bit nervous in prayer, afraid that Jesus would just hit him. Jesus doesn't hit us in prayer. Let's be very clear about that. So when we're coming to him, as St. Joachim came to him, even when we are confused, when he isn't giving us everything that we are asking for, but still he always receives us with love, always receives us with an open heart. So St. Joachim brought his pain, he brought the rejection, he brought the wound into prayer, and he brought it also as he continued to pray in his work. He was a shepherd out in the fields. He went into the fields And it says that while he was taking care of his flocks, he was constantly praying to God. So important for us to bring our work into our prayer. Important that we come here for these days, but important that we bring this also out into our prayer. And that's what the novena is helping us with in these little ejaculatory prayers. O dear St. Anne, obtain for me from Jesus crucified the grace always to forgive my enemies. We are encouraged to bring this prayer into our work, bring it into our lives, bring it into our daily activities, bring it into the whole, all day tomorrow, to keep praying this over in our hearts, especially where there are wounds in our hearts, where we have been injured, to ask for the grace from Jesus crucified, to ask for the grace of forgiveness for our enemies. So St. Joachim went off to prayer and he brought his prayer into his work. It was the way that he dealt with that wound. And then, in prayer, he actually had a visitation from an angel. A great gift. And the angel gave him the courage. He said, now Joachim, you will come together with your wife and you will conceive a child. God has heard your prayer. He has had mercy on you. And it's a very important thing to realize also when in our suffering, in our wounds, because of the cross, because Jesus has accepted the suffering for us, our wounds and our suffering are always fruitful. And so as much as St. Joachim and St. Anne had prepared sacrifices, as much as they had prepared through prayer, as much as they had offered, and he had gone to the temple, the ultimate preparation and the ultimate occasion for God to bless him with a child was in fact the wound that he bore. And we must be very certain about this. When we bear suffering, that suffering is fruitful if we can lift it up to God in prayer, if we can unite it to the cross of Christ. It will bear fruit for us. So while we are tempted to run away, to never have to deal with that person again, as certainly St. Joachim at first must have thought, I am never going to that temple again. I'm never going to deal with those priests. I'm never going to offer the sacrifice again. I'm not going to deal with it. We all have that temptation when we have been hurt, just to run away, just to close it off, to shut the door, to block it out through resentment. And in doing that, we drink the poison, expecting the other person to die. It never works. Our hearts just start to rot out within us. But if we can offer that through prayer, if we can lift that suffering to the Lord, if we can unite it to the cross just by making that intention, opening our hearts that the Lord can work, then we find the truth of St. Paul's words, all things work to the good for those who love God. All things. This is really our hope. All things work to the good for those who love God. We can be very certain of this. So St. Joachim, in the midst of his suffering, after his rejection, after the wound that he bore, lifting it up in prayer, the angel came to him and said, I want you to go back again. And sometimes the Lord will ask us for this. We have to revisit the scene of the crime. We have to go back to the one who has wounded us. We have to go back and offer the sacrifice again, try again, get back on the horse, try to ride again. We have to face the thing that is the cause of our fear and our suffering. And so St. Joachim had the grace, he had the courage then to take the best, very important. Sometimes when we go back, we only make a little gesture. Like, well, I tried to offer everything before, now I'm just going to offer a little bit because then if I get rejected again, it won't hurt as much. St. Joachim took the best third of his flock, took the best of his goats and his lambs, and he led them to the temple to offer them in sacrifice. Now, meanwhile, St. Anne, who suffered very deeply at the suffering of her husband, it is a beautiful image of the way that women suffer especially. Women have such sensitive hearts. Very beautiful, like Our Lady, who had, our Lord suffered his passion, but Our Lady suffered her compassion. She must have learned that already from her mother, St. Anne, who suffered compassionately with Joachim. She didn't suffer the wound, but her heart bled with his. She suffered with him. And then, in her suffering, she was attacked by her own servant, who said, well, all of your barrenness and all of your suffering is because you're so harsh with your servants. Now, she had denied that servant. The servant had asked for some favor to go off to the temple for the feasts, and she had said, no, you have to stay and care for my household. And the servant was very angry and lashed out at her in that. St. Anne also suffered this rejection of her husband. But very beautiful, St. Anne followed the exact same steps as her husband. She didn't brood over that suffering. She didn't become resentful and bitter. She went out under a tree and she began to pray. Now you know what the tree symbolizes. Already long before, a few decades before the cross, already St. Anne knew to go out to a tree. Even as St. Joachim went out to the lamb, St. Anne went out to the tree. They both went to the prefiguring of the cross of Christ. Both of them knew intuitively to offer the suffering, to unite their suffering to the cross of Christ, to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. They went out to the Lamb and to the tree, and it's a sign for us to take our suffering to the cross, our wounds to the cross. Jesus will teach us to love, as they also learned how to love. And there with St. Anne also, the angel came to her and said, "Return, go to Jerusalem, and your husband will meet you there, and there you will finally receive the answer to your prayer." Again, also for St. Anne, the answer came. She had prayed for so many years, suffering the barrenness, not being able to have a child, but then finally, with these last swords in her heart, then they became fruitful. It is the sign for us. And why also we can be open, whatever the Lord will bring, we can be open to accept what he brings into our lives, the suffering that he brings. And St. Joachim and St. Anne, by their example and their teaching, give us the courage to bear this suffering in faith, to unite it to the Lamb, to unite it to the cross, and Jesus will make it fruitful. Very beautiful, this gift that they give us, this thing that they teach us. And in that comes the answer to their prayer. In that comes the gift of the child, and that child is a gift for all of us. Also very important to realize about suffering, when we are suffering and when we are able to unite that to the cross, it will be fruitful in our own lives. It will be the gift that God gives to us. He will renew and rejuvenate. He will restore and work with us. He will give us new life through that suffering as he gives through his Son. But it becomes not only a gift for us, it becomes a gift for the whole world. And isn't that the case with St. Joachim and St. Anne? The result of their suffering, the fruit of their suffering, when they bore it in faith and united it to God in prayer, the gift of their suffering was the Immaculate Conception. Our Lady, given to us, and she became the gate of heaven. She brings us the one who renews all of our suffering, her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes all of our suffering onto the cross, who makes all of our suffering fruitful if we have the courage not to hide it away, not to bury it, not to keep it behind closed doors, but in faith and love to open it to him in prayer. It is a great gift for us. He gives us that gift. St. Anne and St. Joachim have given us that gift. A few decades ago, there was a horrible suffering born on this earth. A few decades ago, all of the world was engaged in war. And within the Nazi realm, there were a number of concentration camps. And in one of the concentration camps in particular, in Dachau, which is nearby Munich, in southeastern Germany and Bavaria, in Dachau there were imprisoned some 6,000 priests. You imagine, such evil to imprison 6,000 priests. And the Nazis, in their evil genius, in some cases gave the priests special privileges, gave them a little bit more bread, gave them a little bit more soup, gave them a little bit more freedom, a little lighter work. Not because they liked the priests, but because they wanted to instill jealousy and hatred against them. Because they saw the effect that these priests were having on the rest of the prisoners. In the midst of a place of such evil, where man was pitted against his brother, where men were used for medical experimentation, where men were randomly selected, even crucified, shot in cold blood, buried, thrown away, treated like animals. There were priests there who were making sacrifices, giving away their extra rations, helping out with their extra energy. I had the chance to visit there a few years ago and to see some of the places and to read some of the stories, the horrible suffering, the solitary confinements, the tortures that took place. And in the midst of that, there was a sign of great hope. Every day, those priests offered Mass. They offered the Holy Eucharist. Even at great sacrifice, they were allowed in some cases, there was actually a chapel in Dachau, they were allowed in some cases to offer Mass. Sometimes the privilege was taken away from them, but it never stopped them. Even at great risk, they went out into the fields in their work assignments, and a priest would kneel down like he was pulling weeds, his comrades standing around him in order to block the view, and quietly he offered the sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist so that all of the suffering in Dachau could be united to the cross. And then, having consecrated the Holy Eucharist, he went around to the prisoners and administered Holy Communion to other prisoners. There were priests every evening. They had an hour of recreation. There were two rows of barracks, 16 barracks on both sides, and a road that went in between them. And that road was the place where they were allowed to be during recreation each evening. And you would think that it would be known as the Road of Hell, having walked down that road in order to enter those barracks where those men suffered for so many years. But it became known as the Road of Grace. Priests lined that road every evening and heard confessions. I can only imagine what those men in that concentration camp confessed. Did they confess their lack of forgiveness? Did they confess that they hated the Nazis who tortured them, who kept them captive, who killed their families? But they were renewed each day. They were not perfect. They suffered, and they certainly failed many times, but they kept coming back to the Lord, asking for forgiveness from God, asking for the grace to forgive even their enemies. Tremendous grace was poured out by the great sacrifices that were made in that concentration camp. And there was one man in particular. He had been imprisoned as a deacon. His name was Karl Leissner. He was imprisoned as a deacon before he could be ordained a priest, and he wanted nothing more than to become a priest. But he was imprisoned in 1940 for having made some comments about Hitler and had been arrested and sent to Dachau. He had tuberculosis. He suffered a great deal, and yet he never failed to serve his brothers and sisters. No matter how much the Nazis tortured him, he never failed to respond with love. He gave away his rations, he starved himself in order to feed his brothers there in the concentration camp, and he was so loved by all of the other prisoners because of the sacrifices he made, even in the midst of bearing such suffering himself. He was infirm very quickly. After about a year of being in the concentration camp, he was hospitalized in the concentration camp and had to dodge medical experimentation for 3 or 4 years. But a great grace was given to Karl Leissner, and in the midst of his suffering, the suffering he was able to unite to Jesus on the cross, he was given a tremendous gift. In 1944, there was a French bishop who was arrested and confined, imprisoned in Dachau. And once he was imprisoned, the prisoners all went to work, quietly gathering everything that was necessary for an ordination. They started to carve a mitre, carve a crozier. They made a mitre. They sewed vestments. And there was a postulant at the nearby Carmelite monastery who ran errands back and forth to the monastery and left everything that was necessary, the ritual, the bread and the wine, the oils, brought everything. They got letters of permission for Karl Leissner's bishop and the Bishop of Munich. And on Gaudete Sunday, the Pink Sunday in Advent, 1944, Karl Leissner was ordained a priest in Dachau. He processed in to the chapel with his prison pants showing beneath his alb, beneath his vestments. They have pictures of it, photographs. He processed in behind the bishop, and he was ordained a priest by that bishop in Dachau in 1944. And as these prisoners who had suffered such horrible evils for so many years walked into that chapel, they sang a song of triumph. Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. Christ reigns, Christ conquers, Christ rules. They carried hope and faith in the midst of evil and united to the cross. A new priest was born in Karl Leissner. He celebrated Mass for the first time on the feast of St. Stephen the Deacon. And he was never after that strong enough to celebrate Mass again. It was his first Mass and his last Mass and his only Mass. But it was a Mass that those prisoners would never forget. And since Karl Leissner is now beatified and on his road to sainthood, it is a Mass we also should never forget. In this Mass of forgiveness, let us ask Karl Leissner and Joachim and Anne to help us to forgive our enemies, to unite all of our suffering to the cross, and to have great faith that even in the midst of great evil, good and love, the cross of Christ will triumph over all of sin and death that we bear. Let us ask Karl Leissner to place our trust in the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood, that our sins can be forgiven and that all of our suffering can be united to Christ in his body and blood, soul and divinity that is offered, made present and given to us from this altar.